John chapter 20, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this: "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for all that you do for us. I thank you that we serve a risen Savior and that he truly is in the world today. Thank you that we can sing with confidence songs such as, "He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today." God, I pray that you would just take this passage that can be such an encouragement to us, and Lord, help us with it this morning. Help us to live in the joy of knowing that our Savior lives. We love you. God, I do pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, they get that settled once and for all. I pray again for the folks that are ill in need of a touch from you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I was thinking about this morning. This morning early, I had set my alarm clock and I shut it off and lay there in bed for a little while, and I was awake. And as she does oftentimes, this morning it was still dark outside, and Chloe comes tiptoeing. I can hear her tiptoes coming down the hallway, and she stands in the doorway. If I didn't know who it was, it would have creeped me out a little bit to see this little shadow standing in the doorway in the dark. But I said, she just kind of stands there and waits, and I said, "Come here." And she comes bolting across the room and jumps up in the bed. And I said, "Daddy's got to go get in the shower and get ready for church, but you can take my spot." She said, "It's not even morning yet." It was still dark outside. And it was, I don't know, probably about 5:30 this morning or so. And so I said, "Well, it's fine. Daddy's got to get up." And so she took my spot. But I thought about that this morning. I was reading this over again. Verse number 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Now you imagine that she tells us in other passages about, you know, when the Pharisees came to Pilate and they said, "Look, he said they've talked about him raising from the dead and all these different things, and we need to get some soldiers to guard this tomb." And I remember I love the passage where he says to them, "You have the soldiers," he says, "make it as sure as you can. Make it as sure as you can." In other words, hey, give it your best shot. Now, I'm sure that Pilate didn't believe that Jesus was going to raise from the dead. He wasn't really concerned about that at all. But he said, "If this is something you guys are really worried about, take the soldiers and make it as sure as you can. Do the best you can to seal it up." But what do we have on the third day? Just like Jesus had prophesied, just like he had foretold, just like has been foretold in the Old Testament. We're going to take a minute in just a little bit here and look at Psalm chapter 16 and over in Acts chapter 25, look at some things. But he says in this passage, he says, Mary Magdalene comes, it's still dark outside, and she knows, I'm sure, that the Lord is in this tomb, that he was buried there. She may very well have been there when they placed him in the tomb. And saw the guards roll the stone and the guards placed at the tomb. And so right away when she comes, she sees what? She sees that the stone was rolled away. We have a CD that we have. There's a music CD, and they sing a song on there called "The Stone Was Rolled Away." What a great song. What a thought to think. I can't imagine. You imagine if you were Mary Magdalene and you come here. The Bible tells another passage that she wasn't by herself, but she comes and you see that stone was rolled away. If you had somebody that you cared a great deal about and you were there when they were buried, and you came back 3 days later and discovered that the grave was open, that might arouse a bit of concern in you, you would think. I would think. Mary comes and she sees that the stone is rolled away. Now, just that right there gets me excited because I know what that means, because we have the advantage of the entire canon of Scripture. We can see the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can see how these things come together, and we see how some of the disciples and others had kind of laid out what really happened. We get to kind of stand back and see the whole picture of what had happened, and we know, but Mary didn't, of course. And she comes and she sees that the stone has been taken away from the sepulcher. Verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that being John. She runs as fast as she can, I'm sure. And she comes probably out of breath. I picture her just breaking in the door of the house where they were and just kind of rushing into the scene and out of breath. And I'm sure her words are jumbled and she's trying to spit it out as fast as she can and explain to these. I mean, she's running to tell them that the stone is rolled away from the sepulcher. Now, she hadn't even looked inside yet. She just saw that the stone was moved. And there's the guards are gone. The stone's moved. What's she going to do? Well, she doesn't know what to think. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, we not only know it's John. He refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved throughout the book of John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. She doesn't have a clue that he's raised from the dead. All she knows is the tomb's open, the guards are gone, he's gone. They took him. We don't know where he went. She's out of breath, and I'm sure as she's spitting these words out, you picture Peter and John looking at her kind of thinking, maybe she didn't get enough sleep. There's a good chance that these guys, it's still dark outside, they may have been still sleeping or may have just woken up. And to be woken up to some woman rushing into the room, and they know, of course, know Mary Magdalene, and she comes rushing into the room, says, guys, get up, get up, get up, put down your cup of coffee. You got to understand, he's gone. And they're probably thinking, oh, I don't know, they might have spit out their coffee when she come blasting in. They didn't know what to think. He's not there. I went to say, what do you mean? Well, hold on, calm down. What do you mean he's not there? What? Just slow down. What are you talking about? I went to the tomb where Jesus was laid. You guys were there. We saw him put in. We saw him roll the stone. We saw him put the guards there. He's gone. There's nobody in there. The stone's rolled away. The guards are gone. They moved him. I know that they moved him, and we have no idea where they put him. Well, you can imagine Peter and John, a little bit concerned, more than a little bit concerned. What do they immediately start to do? They just took off running. They took off running. Taken away out of the sepulchre, we know not where they've laid him. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So that, I love this. This is because I'm the one writing the story. You know, it's kind of like when a guy stands up and says, hey, I'm the one that has the microphone so I can say what I want to. John's the one that's writing this. He's writing this later on after the fact. So he just, you know, records a little something extra here for our benefit. What does he say? They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Just so you guys know, I was faster than him. Just so you know, I outran him. I beat him in the race. They ran, both of them, but he says that other disciple did outrun Peter. I beat him to the finish line and came first to the sepulcher. I won. I'm John. I'm writing. Just want everybody to know I won the race. Grown men still that competitive, you know. And I'm sure both concerned. I don't know, wondering what they're going to find, but they both run. John gets there first. Verse 5, he went not into the sepulcher. Verse 5, and he's stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. He says, I ran, I got there first. I just didn't go in because, you know, for whatever reason, he decided not to go in. But he looked down and saw in there and saw the linen clothes that were lying there. But he didn't go in. Well, here comes impetuous Peter. Peter, nothing stops him. He says what he thinks. He does what he feels. And then he's one of those, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. Just say what you're thinking and then try to figure out where you messed up after the fact. But Peter, he comes in, he runs right by John, and what does he do? He goes right on in to that sepulcher. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie. He saw the same thing. But he didn't just see the linen clothes. Now, we know that that's what they had wrapped Jesus in when they put him in there to bury him. And he saw the linen clothes, but he saw something else. Verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The napkin had been folded and set aside to the other side. What does that tell us? It tells us it wasn't something that was just all the stuff just torn off and thrown in a corner. It was something that had been placed on purpose, that care had been taken. Jesus wasn't rushed out of the tomb. Set things nicely in place and walked on out of there. The stone was rolled away. We know that he didn't need the stone to be rolled away for him to get out. The stone never kept him in. Why did they roll the stone away? I believe the stone was rolled away. The angel had rolled the stone away so that the disciples could see that he wasn't there. It was for their benefit, not his. But they went in. Then it says, verse 8, then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Then he saw and believed. You know, there's something about that statement right there. He saw and believed. In the Christian life, there's so many things about the Christian life that the Bible tells us about that we can tell other people about. But until you experience it for yourself, until you see it for yourself, you know, I can tell you until I'm blue in the face that God answers prayer. But you know when you really believe that God answers prayer? When God answers your prayer. When you pray for something and see God answer your prayer. We have to pray in faith. The Bible tells us to ask in faith, nothing wavering. But you've heard the phrase, seeing is believing. What happens as people pray for things or people have hope for things that God has promised? As they see God answer those prayers, you know what that does? It breeds confidence and boldness going forward in our prayer life. You know what the best medicine is for somebody who's nervous and timid and scared about sharing the gospel with people? It's to share the gospel with somebody and see somebody get saved. You know, I was scared to death the first couple times that I had opportunity to attempt to share the gospel with people. But the first time, I was a teenager, and I took the Word of God and sat down with a young person, a bus kid, and showed them from the Bible what Jesus had done for them. And I was there when they bowed their head and they prayed and they asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their heart and to save them. You know what it made me want to do? It made me want to go tell somebody else. It made me want to share it with somebody else. There's something about, as this disciple, as John did when he went in and he saw it for himself and believed. That's why a lot of Christians, they sit back and they look at other people and they say, well, I don't know why. They talk about all this confidence that God's going to answer their prayers, and they have all this confidence that God can do anything. They have all this confidence. I don't understand. Why can't I have that? That confidence comes from experience. Confidence in God, real faith in God, strong faith in God, comes from experience. And you know the only way that you can experience God rewarding your faith? By stepping out on faith. By stepping out in faith and trusting God. It's nerve-wracking. It's like Peter when he stepped out of the boat. He'd never walked on water before. He'd never seen anybody walk on water before. This wasn't one of those tricks that, you know, somebody figured out. He's just a magician. He could probably, if I can figure out the secret, I can do it. No. He had to keep his eyes on Jesus, and he had to step out in faith. But I just kind of picture that once he stepped out that first step in the water and saw that he wasn't sinking, he got both feet out there, and he kind of let go of the boat, and he's standing there, and all of a sudden he believed that he was stepping out on water, and he's walking on the water, that I picture maybe Peter take a couple, you know, a cautious step, and then two steps. And then I kind of picture maybe a little bit of a smile coming across his face as he began to think, hey, this is pretty cool. Hey, guys, look at me. Hey, this is pretty cool. I don't know if he skipped, if he ran, if he jumped, whatever. He made a mistake, though, because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And when he did, he began to sink. There's a lot of people that do step out on faith, and God's rewarding their faith, and they begin to progress, and great things are happening, and God's blessing, and they're moving forward, and all of a sudden, for one reason or another, maybe just because things are going well, they begin to take their eyes off the Savior. And they begin to sink. John, as he walks into this sepulcher after Peter, maybe Peter was in there, I don't know, we don't have all the details, maybe Peter got in and said, John, did you see this? Did you see? I know you saw the linen clothes. Maybe he said, hey, when you get in there, look at them linen clothes over there. Maybe Peter got in there and said, John, you got to see this. You got to see this for yourself. There's the napkin that was across Jesus' face. And look, it's folded and it's over here by itself on purpose. You know what that tells us? This wasn't a rush job of somebody coming in and snatching him up and dragging him off, dragging the body away. Somebody did this on purpose. Somebody did this to leave us a sign. Somebody did this to tell us, hey, there's a little bit more going on here. I kind of picture it as today you have all these television shows and different things about these crime scene investigators, and they're trained to notice things that the average eye coming in wouldn't notice. They're trained to see something over here that maybe you wouldn't. You know, Brother Bobby has spent his life, him and Brother Ray spent their life around cows. And you might see a cow out in the field and you might think, well, she looks fine. Drove by there, she was standing out there, she looked fine. And Brother Bobby might look out his window and he might see the same cow and he think, man, she doesn't look good at all. There's something's not right. Might not be able to put their finger on it, might be able to do a little bit more investigation before they find it. But you know what they know? Because they're familiar with it, something's off, something's not right. It's a little closer look, a little bit of familiarity with it. And Peter gets inside and he sees this, and then maybe he says, John, you got to see this. You got to see this. John comes into the sepulcher there and sees it. And it doesn't really tell us what they're thinking. They obviously still don't understand. We know from the passage they still don't understand the full scope of what has taken place. But it gives them some idea that there's more to the story. There's more going on than what it at first had seemed. Because Mary told them, they took him away. They took him away. They snatched him out of there and they took him away, and we don't know where they took him. They've taken him and they've hidden him.
John goes in and he saw and believed. But look at verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. When it says they didn't know the scripture, turn your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 16. We'll look at that in just a minute. Psalm chapter 16. It's an Old Testament scripture. They had read it, I'm sure. They'd been taught it. These were Jewish boys that grew up around the synagogue and different things in Jewish homes. And so I'm sure that they had been taught or had heard this passage of scripture. But they didn't understand it. There's the Old Testament prophecy, much of it is particularly that prophecy about the Messiah and all the different things we talked about last week, the fact that over 200 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ when He came to earth that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that people in the Old Testament and even in New Testament times, until it was explained and they began to see it and the Lord came and began to put two and two together, and others, as they reflected on His life after He had passed, after He had passed on back to heaven, they didn't understand what Psalm 16 really meant. Psalm chapter 16, we'll start in verse number 8. Psalm 16, verse number 8, the Bible says this: I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Why? Why will I rest in hope? For Thou wilt not have my soul in hell. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. That was a prophecy about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 11, Thou wilt show me Thy path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If in His presence is fullness of joy, and He's dead and not coming back, so is our joy. But we can have fullness of joy because we can be in His presence, because it says there in Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 10 that He would not leave His soul in hell. He wouldn't leave him in hell. They didn't understand. John didn't understand. Peter didn't understand back in our passage in John chapter 20, verse 9. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. They didn't understand what that meant when it said that He'd not leave His soul in hell. Turn with me over to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Acts chapter 2. Is a reference to what we just read in Psalm chapter number 16. Acts chapter 2 verse 25 says this: For David speaketh concerning Him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Why can I be glad? Why can I rest in hope? Verse 27, Because Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance. What did it say in verse 11 of Psalm 16? In Thy presence is fullness of joy. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. Now you look at Acts 2 here, verse 27. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy. How?
with thy countenance. How can you see somebody's countenance? By being in their presence. By being in their presence. You just think about today. And I know we can FaceTime and you can do all these other things. You can see pictures of people and all that that they didn't have back then. But there's something about, and there was something about the blessing when my parents came Friday night. We were at a basketball game, and that's where I first, where they met us there down south of Atlanta. And I got to see my mom. Hadn't seen her in several months, and she was here last fall. And there's fullness of joy in being in somebody's presence. And he says the true joy of the Lord, you know how we can experience the joy of the Lord? Is by being in His presence. The reason that Christians today, many Christians, aren't experiencing a fullness of joy is because they're not spending time in the presence of the Savior. In His presence is fullness of joy. When we're walking with the Lord, we can have fullness of joy regardless of any extenuating circumstances. Thou hast made me full of joy with thy, thou make me full of joy with thy countenance. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. What's he saying? Make no mistake about it. Luke says in Acts here, he says, David is dead and buried. I can take you to the place where he was buried. But look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Paul, or Luke rather, in Acts here, says that what David said in Psalm 16, God used David as a prophet to prophesy what would take place in the life and in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me now back to John chapter number 20. John chapter 20, for it says at the end of verse 8 there, he saw and believed, for as yet he knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. It's such a blessing, like I said, for us today as we look at the Word of God and as you study the Word of God and as you begin to see how God orchestrated things and how God had things in place. It's almost like, for me, I love construction. I really enjoy seeing things built. I enjoy building things. I enjoy making things. And I think about oftentimes, Dad and I were talking this week about how when he first went to build his house, and they came and they began to dig a big hole, and they had the heavy equipment there, and they dig these holes, and they put all these truckloads of dirt over on this side of the yard, and these truckloads of dirt over on this side of the yard, and initially you come and dig a big hole, and it just looks like a big mess. And then you have these people that'll come in, and they pour the concrete, they pour the footers and things, and then they pour the foundation, the walls, and then you put the floor inside there, the concrete floor for the basement, and then you begin to build structure on top of that. And initially, to somebody that doesn't know construction, or to somebody that doesn't understand, or somebody that maybe hasn't seen the blueprints for it, it might look like a mess. And when you walk into just the framework of a house, it might be hard to visualize where everything's going to be. And somebody that knows and understands can say, well, yeah, the living room's going to be here, and the kitchen is here, and the great room's here, and the dining room's here, and the bedroom's over here, and all these different things. But for somebody that doesn't understand it, it's pretty difficult. You know, if I was to take Chloe, she's 5, she'll be 6 next month, and if I was to take Chloe into a house that was just rough framed and that was it, and I said to Chloe, now Chloe, this is the kitchen. Chloe would look around and see a bunch of stud walls, and there's no
countertop in there. There's no cabinets in there. There's no sink, and there's no stove, and there's no microwave, and there's no refrigerator. And Chloe might look at me and say, Daddy, this is not a kitchen. But for me, seeing the big picture and understanding what's taking place and what all the form of it is and what is going to happen as the meat begins to be hung on the bones of that house, I can see the future of that and I can see where it's going. The disciples, up to this point, it says in verse number 8 of our passage, it says that he believed. But it says in verse 9, he didn't yet know. He didn't yet understand. There's a lot of things in our life today that we have to believe even though we don't understand. You see a little bit later in Acts, what do you see? You see Luke, as he begins to take what David said in Psalm 16 and what John wrote in John chapter 20 and in Acts chapter 2, he says, David didn't know what he was really, the extent of what he was writing. He wrote what God told him to write. But he was talking about, he was prophesying. God used him as a prophet to prophesy that Jesus was going to raise from the dead. And you know, when we really begin to experience the joy of the Lord is as we study and as we allow God in our heart and in our mind to begin to put the pieces of the puzzle together. You ever see that smile begin to come across a child's face when they first learn how to do a puzzle? And they see the pieces fitting together and they fit those first couple pieces together and they get excited. And then they begin to see as they get bigger and they get a little bit bigger puzzles and they can visualize the picture and they can see it. And now they know that before it was you just dump out all these pieces and they'd have just been overwhelmed with it. But now they know they can see the picture and they can see how these pieces fit together into the picture. And there's a certain, you know, the other day we were driving and Chloe was riding in the back and she looked at a sign that was on a store as we were driving past. And she read the sign. We were driving past and she looked and she said the word out loud. And then like it just dawned on her, she says to my wife and I, she says, I just read that. Like, hey, I can read. This is pretty cool. There's something about that aha moment as you begin to read the Word of God. And yes, I know that we have many things in the Word of God that now we have the advantage of the completed canon of Scripture that we can look at and read and see how things go together. But there's also a lot of mystery that still God has left unknown to us. But as we read and as we study and as we begin to see, you know who is the most excited about studying the Bible? Are people that spend time studying the Bible. Because they've watched as God has put things together. And people that don't spend time studying it, people that the only time they ever hear it is when the preacher gives it to them or when a Sunday school teacher gives it to them or somebody else, maybe they hear somebody read or quote or recite a passage of Scripture, it doesn't really mean as much to them. It's not as exciting to them because they haven't got to that point where they see, hey, it's neat for my kids as my kids begin to see whether it's you have a Bible that's got cross references in it, and when you see the little letter next to the phrase or something, and you see that, and you see the cross reference, and you go over there, and you see like in this passage, and you read in John chapter 20, and you see verse 9, and you see there's got a little marking by it, and you see, oh look at that, says Acts chapter 16. You go over to Acts chapter 16, you read the passage of Scripture. That's kind of cool, but how do I know that when he says, I'll not leave his soul in hell, how do we know that that was talking about Jesus? Well, then you go back to John 20, and it says, hey, look at Acts chapter 2. And then you go over to Acts chapter 2, and what does Luke say? Luke says, hey, when David said, I'll not leave his soul in hell, he was talking about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. And you say, hey, look at that. It all goes together. And then we can say, you know, that's maybe this whole Bible thing, really God did do it on purpose. Maybe holy men of old really did write as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Did David understand the full context, everything that what he was writing, what that all really mean? No, of course he didn't. The Bible tells us that in Acts 2. But God used him as a prophet. And then as John and Peter and the other disciples began to put two and two together, and then as Jesus reappeared to them and then began to kind of bring things together for them, they began to see this was all part of God's plan. Then, you know what happened to the disciples? They began to experience the fullness of joy. The joy in the countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ in seeing what God was doing. I don't know what it is that you're facing today. I know many of our folks are going through, whether it's illness or family problems or whatever it is. And oftentimes, it's not till you come through on the other side of things. I was talking to AJ yesterday, and we were just walking around the mall with my dad, and we'd been looking at some shirts and stuff, and Dad went over to look at a couple of suits. And AJ said to me, he said, "Dad, for about the first year that we were here in Georgia," he said, "I really had a hard time. I had to leave all my friends. I left my school. We were homeschooling. But," he said, "since then, and especially this year," he said, "to see the way that God has laid things in order, to see the friends that I've met and the opportunities that I've had," he said, "I'd have never met." He said, "If we'd have been in Illinois," he said, "I'd have never met Brother Ray. I'd have never met Brother Leo. I'd have never met Dr. Williams. I'd have never met the Cashes." He said, "My friends at school," he named other people, and he said, the influence that those people have had on my life and the way that God has used that to direct my life, he said, "If we'd have stayed in Illinois, I'd have missed all of that." He said, "Now as I begin to see," and it was a smile came across his face. And you know what that is? That's the joy of the Lord as we look back on things and see how God has worked in our life. In the middle of it, oftentimes, it's very difficult to see, "Lord, what in the world are you doing?" You think about the disciples as they saw Jesus hanging naked on a cross, as they saw who they thought was the Messiah being crucified, their champion seemingly defeated. What devastation, what hopelessness that must have brought in their lives. But then to look back on it, and for them just a few days later, they began at that sepulcher to believe. I kind of picture, maybe for John, maybe for Peter, a little bit of a smile. I'm sure they'd been weeping and been sorrowing and been trying to figure things out maybe over the last few days and probably hadn't smiled very much. But I picture maybe a little bit of a grin beginning to come across the face of John as now all of a sudden some of these verses and things that he learned in the past begin to come to his mind. Some of the things that Jesus said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." And began to see. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There's going to be tough times. There's going to be difficult times. But if we'll stay true and if we'll stay right and if we'll do what we're supposed to do, if we'll be submitted to the Lord, if we'll be obedient to His leading, joy will always come in the morning. Might not be in our timing,
But the key is to be submitted to His will in our lives. Let's have your head bowed and every eye closed this morning.